Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, New Testament. We've been in the Old. Ephesians chapter 1. And some of you may have your bulletin open to the outline. The emphasis will be on verses 5 and 6, but I want to read the first six verses this morning. If you're able to stand with me, then let's stand together to hear the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Weighty words indeed, blessed words. May God be pleased to open this portion of his word to each and every one of us. And may we be given much grace in the hearing and believing. Please be seated. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this text together. Father, we are committed to you because of the witness of your word within our hearts by your Spirit, and we ask that he would be that faithful teacher again, that he might open our hearts and minds to understand your word, that we might know your admonishment, your comfort, your encouragement, your exhortation to godly living and service because of what Christ has already accomplished in our behalf. Grant us that grace and that spiritual wisdom and insight, Lord, and bless us today, even as we call upon you as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject, as you can see this morning, is the subject of adoption. And thinking about this this week, through the course of this week, I repeatedly thought about a particular family that my family has met at family camp. So if you've gone there, you probably know the Lukoviches. They are a family that stands out in a certain way. They're very special. They have a unique calling. Not everyone can raise eight children and do it well, and do it in the Lord. And this family, it's interesting, because the first four children were born into their household, a son, and then triplet daughters were born to them. And then four more children have been added by adoption. They started out as foster parents to these children, and then getting to know them and to love them, they adopted each and every one into their household. So now these children are full members of the family. It's amazing how open they are with their home. Talk about the gift of hospitality. I know that my wife has been there and stayed in their home. You'd think 10 people in the house all the time, having someone in to stay as well would be a hard thing to do. Abigail has been in their home repeatedly every time she's gone to Tucson. And when I was there in March, guess where I stayed? And I got to play with, meet all the kids, but I fell in love with the four youngest ones. That three of the four are high need, special need kids. The youngest, little William, who captures your heart with his little giggle and laugh, wears a specially fitted helmet on his head. He cannot eat food through his mouth. He has to be fed through a tube. And there are various issues going on, and they were discussing them. I was talking with them when I was there the week following when I left. They were going to a specialist and going to try to, they were talking about the feeding tube and all of the issues. You know, to have a normal, healthy child is challenging. But it's amazing to me that these children who, for whatever reasons, and I didn't get into that, were cast away from their biological parents, whatever happened, I don't know, but these little children have been received into this household, into a godly covenant home, and embraced and taken in, and now they can call their parents mom and dad like the four older siblings. It's a wonderful picture of where we are, brothers and sisters, because we're adopted kids, sons and daughters of the living God. And I really appreciated it when John said, "Why do you call God Father? You call him Father?" And it's true. I call him Father all the time. And it's an incredible privilege to say that. The proposition statement is this: in love, God foreordained that we become his adopted children in Christ, all to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul praises God for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, and they're enumerated on this marvelous passage. The whole chapter, the first chapter of Ephesians, is just blessing after blessing of the triune God involved in our salvation. God chose us to have a relationship with himself. He states here, in holiness and love. And today we look at another great blessing and doctrine. In love, he adopted us as his sons and as his daughters. Something to take away with you this morning and just to ponder how marvelous this is. Point number one: in love, he predestined us. What's God's motive? His motive is his sovereign, eternal love. If you care to turn with me, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter for a moment. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and following. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. That's what we are to God. That is hard for me anyway to comprehend, that I and that you and I together could be his treasured possession. Why? Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, you belong to his children, his family. You are his treasured possession. It was not, you might say, well, I am pretty cute, and I could see why he would like me to be a part of his family, but you know your own heart and life, and I know mine, and I know that ain't the case for any one of us. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. So why did he choose you? Why are you his son, his daughter? Because he chose to love you, and that's it, period. Love you, and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Israel, referring back to Egypt and being taken out of that place of slavery. We've been brought out of that, the house of slavery, the house of bondage to sin, to the devil, to the fear of death. You see, we have been redeemed and saved by the sovereign grace and love of our God. It is a love, as you read Ephesians 1, that is before time. He didn't set his heart upon you, back to Ephesians, at some time in history, watching you, observing you, and now, okay, now I love you. He loved you before he had created anything. He loved you before the foundation of the world. His love in Scripture is said to be a very realistic and unbreakable love. Now, we could go off into just this subject, and I'm not going to be follow that temptation. But in Romans 8, in the last half of that chapter, it's incredible to read that and realize that it is a realistic love, because he lists all of the problems and issues that could separate us from his love, and the trials that we go through as sheep to be slaughtered and so on. And yet he says, nothing is going to separate you from my love. That's what God, our Father, says to us. And this love for us is based upon the character of the one loving, the perfect, holy character of God Almighty. He is holy, 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 and so his love is a perfect, set-apart love. Nothing is more perfect. As we read in the Song of Solomon, one of my favorite portions of that very special book, 8, 6, and 7, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would utterly be despised. Nothing greater than the love of God for his children, for each and every one of us. That is just, there it is, brothers and sisters. And it's based upon what? Nothing that you have done. It's based upon, go to 1 John chapter 4 with me for a moment. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it's based upon the perfect work of Christ on the cross. That is the pivot point within Scripture. When you talk about the love of God, you go to the cross, go to the good news of the gospel every day, and you can't help but see his love there. 1 John 4, 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. In love, back in Ephesians 1, we come to see that he chose us. That was his heart motive. He elected a certain number to be his children. He predestined us, Paul writes. He predetermined ahead of time that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? I mean, these are truths that are eternal and so incredible that we need to just ponder them and let them just soak there for a while. Don't just read them and say, okay, good. Okay, check off the box. Ponder them and let them come back into your mind and your heart. Let them wash over your soul and live in light of these incredible statements. He predetermined, he predestined us ahead of time that we should be conformed to what? The very image of his Son, the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. for adoption as sons to eternal life. And he just gave it to you. And he just handed it to me. The idea of being foreordained is to determine beforehand all of the contingencies, all of the second and third causes that lead up to a particular event that God has preordained, predestined. In the context in Ephesians 1, it is our salvation, it is our adoption, and something in the very context here, repeated again and again, it is the salvation through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because that work was predestined. You read about that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, this is beyond our comprehension. This is not a doctrine for us to debate and have fights over. It's a doctrine for us to be humbled and overwhelmed at the fact that God would cause me by grace to be his child. It ought to humble us, brothers and sisters, and we ought to be the most humble, most loving people that you would ever want to meet. And this is according to the purpose of his will. We read that in verse 5, the second part of it. According to the purpose of his will. We call that the decree of God, the eternal plan of God. And obviously in this context, predestination points to a number of things, but it points to adoption. Second point, let's talk about adoption. We already looked at it in the larger catechism, and we're going to look at that again. Because the second point is for adoption as sons. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on this portion of the Word of God who wrote, "Our adoption is the highest expression even of God's love. I speak carefully and with reverence when I assert that this statement and the parallel statements in the 8th chapter of Romans and the 4th chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians are the highest expression of the love of Almighty God." Now think about that. Sinners lost, going to hell, it so appeared, dead in transgressions and sins under the dominion of Satan, living in the world, not pursuing after God, and God calls us forth and draws us with cords of love, with his everlasting love, and we're not simply forgiven our sins. God doesn't say, "Okay, I forgive you as the judge of all the earth. Now get out of my courtroom." He says, "I forgive you, and now come into my home. You are now not only fully forgiven, but you're a member of my household, my family." We're a family. We're a covenant household. We don't always get along that well, but we're working at it by God's grace, and we truly are brothers and sisters. Turn to 1 John again. Go back to the Epistle of John and look at chapter 3. I had the privilege, it's difficult to know, when I go to visit Shirley Peterson these days, she is just, I don't know how to put it into words, she is suffering. She can barely talk, you can barely hear her. I have to lean down and I close my eyes and listen for every word. She cannot swallow, she's fed through a tube. She is in pain. Her back is hurting her, and she is in pain. And what do I say to her? Because 99% of the conversation is coming from me. Ellie knows, and if you've been there, you understand that. And I feel so sorry for her. It's like she's trapped in this situation. And so I read to her these two verses last Thursday morning when I went to visit her, 3:1, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Someday we will appear in glory before all as his children, the glorified children of the Lord. I can't comprehend that, but I sure am excited to be there with him and to praise him and to thank him and to worship him. It's interesting, Paul is the only one to use this term in the New Testament. Did you know that? This word adoption, it is forensic, or it is a legal term that emphasizes relationship and standing and privilege and position in a particular family. And it's God's family that we're talking about in the context. Now, remember the question, what is adoption? Question number 74. When you go through that, and we already looked at it, I'm not going to underline everything, but there are at least seven blessings as a result of being placed in God's number, the number of his children. They're all listed there. It's interesting, under his fatherly care and dispensations, and his loving fatherly discipline fits right in there. He spanks us, he disciplines us, he admonishes us, he brings us back when we are going astray and we're going to harm ourselves, when we're going to run away and cross the freeway as a little toddler, not knowing what we're doing. God our Father is always caring for us and disciplining us. And all of the other statements there are just rich and full. If there was ever a family, if there was ever a people where we could write over them and over their lives, and they lived happily ever after, we are the people. And I love to read, and I love all kinds of stories, but I especially love those that end on a good note, don't you? And your story is going to end on a note that is so good, and it's forever and ever. Lloyd-Jones mentioned Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going to read that whole passage because of the time. But in that context, he talks about us as being sons and us crying out to God. We are those, Romans 8:14, who are led by the Spirit. We are those who have the Spirit of adoption within us so that we cry, Abba, Father. I never called God Father before I became a Christian. And there were some times where I was told that I should pray, and I tried to, but I really didn't know what to say, and it was awkward, to say the least. But I never said, oh, my Heavenly Father. But now I can say it without reservation because of the Spirit of God enabling me. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him. Our adoption guarantees our inheritance, Paul writes in verse 17 there, plus suffering that is included. That's interesting. It's a marvelous passage, but then Paul adds it near the end of that paragraph, the suffering that is yours and mine. In fact, it's interesting. It sets us apart in a unique way. God's people suffer in a way that other people don't suffer. We suffer to the glory of his name. And that's what I pray for Shirley and for others that are infirm, that even though they feel like I can't do anything, literally, you can pray, you can trust in your Lord, and you can remain there suffering for the glory of your Heavenly Father's name. That's amazing. It's beyond us. And all of creation, Paul goes on in that text, is tied in with us as well because we are children of God. Peter tells us that because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, that our inheritance is secure. That you cannot lose this, that it is in heaven, that it's not fading away, it's not going to rust, robbers are not going to break in and steal it, and when you get there, you're going to go, I thought there was an inheritance, but there isn't anything. It's secure in heaven for you, and it's guarded through the power of faith by Almighty God Himself. Contrasted with this world. The things of this world, trying to gain the stuff of this world and try to hold on to the things of this world and hoping for some inheritance, and we really don't know. It's not secure. Commentator, Pastor Brian Chapel puts down a woman's testimony that wrote to him about this subject of adoption. She said, it changed my life to understand the meaning of this. She wrote, adoption is attractive to me because it is the perfect antidote to legalism. Legalism was the driving force in my life. I kept trying to be good enough for God, but despaired at how impossible the task was. You ever done that? You ever heard a sermon or read something, whatever, and you're motivated to be godly and you're going to be godly this week, and then halfway through the week you fall flat on your face and you see yourself again as that failure? She writes, at the very heart I was afraid of one thing. At some point I would do something terrible and consequently lose my salvation. Now, our church doesn't teach that or believe in that, but there are many that do. Although the church I was raised in preached assurance of salvation, I often wonder if I believed it, mostly because I wanted it to be true. The confusion came from the fact that although the churches I attended said they believed in the assurance of salvation, they preached a list of things one had to do to be a good Christian. Now, I'm not going to give you the list. You could probably make it. But there's just certain things you can do, you know. And we'd kind of like that, wouldn't we, in the Christian life? Give me the list. That'll simplify things. My life's kind of complicated. Well, God wants it to be complicated because He wants you to be yielded and trusting in Him. He doesn't want you to have it all figured out and you got your seven things to do and you've just checked off all the boxes and, hey, this is pretty easy. No. God wants us to humbly trust Him a step at a time, a day at a time. The study of adoption, she wrote, has clarified the confusion I once felt. Adoption is a legal procedure which secures a child's identity in a new family. God didn't choose to be our foster parent. We don't get kicked out of the family because of our behavior. You see, little William in the Lukovich's home, even though he can't do most of the things that little kids do, he's there. He's in the family. He will have that inheritance along with his brothers and sisters. It was based upon what? Their love for him and choice of him, just like it's based upon our Father's love for us and choice of us. In His infinite kindness, God made us a permanent part of His family. Nothing can undo the legal procedure that binds me to Christ. He died to redeem me. He signed the adoption papers, so to speak, with His blood. Nothing can cancel the work He did for me. I am free from the fear of falling away. Hallelujah, she ends it with. Isn't that true? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Jennings, our grandparents, again, they don't look old enough, but they are. And little Ava was born on the freeway 2 o'clock in the morning this week. How wild is that? And there was never once a question that where she belongs and how she's loved and how she's cared for. And it will always be that way. And it's not because she's done any kind of good things, although one smile would be greatly appreciated, and I'm sure many will be forthcoming. But you know what I'm saying? It's amazing that helpless little baby loved and cherished, and it's all, if you want to put it this way, by love, by grace. And that's why you're a member of God's loving family. So are we secure? Are you secure? Lloyd-Jones again writes, the nature of the Christian as a new man in Christ, as a son, is determined not by adoption, but by regeneration. There's something underlying this, he writes. We become children of God because we are born again. We are adopted, and then we are also born again, born into the family, and we become partakers of the divine nature. Because the Holy Spirit enters into us because we are born from above, because we are a new creation. Receiving this, we become the children of God. And it's by a sovereign act of the grace of God. It says, you didn't choose to be born into the family you were born into. So by a sovereign act of God, he drew us with cords of love. He gave us that gift of faith that we might turn to Jesus Christ and look to him and believe on the Lord. Yes, and be saved. What's the basis for and the purpose for adoption? That's the final point of the sermon this morning. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Through Jesus Christ, notice, what? To the praise of his glorious grace. That's the focus. That's the why behind it. It's interesting, in this Ephesians text, it's pretty complicated. For example, the Father here in the first six verses, the Father is mentioned 9 times. And the Son is mentioned 8 times. And this is all about our salvation. Do you get the picture that salvation is from the Lord? It is God-centered. It is not man-centered. It's all of grace. And so if you have believed in the Lord and you know him and walk with him and love him, attribute it to the grace of Almighty God in your life. All of the blessings are free, yet very costly. Free, not by my works, not by my effort in faith. I believe faith is an instrument given by the Holy Spirit to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my efforts, completely by the free grace of God. And yet, how costly is our salvation? Notice the two expressions in our text. The most costly gift in the world through Jesus Christ, verse 5. And secondly, he has blessed us in the beloved. And so it's all because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. We're not quite there yet. That's the 22nd chapter of Genesis. But he was told to sacrifice his son. What a cost. How many years did he wait? And it was incredible that his wife would even conceive and give birth and that this chosen son would come. But once again, it was all by the sovereign hand of God. It was all about the Lord and not about Abraham or Sarah. And he was going to take his son and he was going to plunge that knife into him, trusting that God could raise him from the dead if he so pleased. What an incredible statement by Abraham. Well, God did plunge the knife into his son. You see, he sent his son into this world. The humiliation of Christ coming down into the world taking on human nature, yet without sin, living in this world, the Creator God, the Lord of all, coming down, availing His glory, living in human flesh. How humbling is that? Going through trials and difficulties and temptations, crying out to God for His help as a man, yet also as God, living a life of perfect obedience. And yet He learned that obedience through the things that He suffered, we read. Going to that heinous death of the cross, being holy, perfect, set apart from all sinners, yet taken and handled by sinners, spit upon and beaten and scourged and condemned, though declared three times by Pilate to be innocent, nailed on that cross. 3 hours of darkness where God poured forth His wrath upon the sin that was placed on Jesus, your sin and mine. You get the point? It cost God something, and it was a great cost, the most costliest sacrifice ever made for sinful human beings, and it took place on the cross. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. That is His victory and ours. Praise God. Why adoption? The answer, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why adoption. The highest thought and word and gesture is to do what as a creature and as a redeemed person? It's to worship. It's to praise and to thank and acknowledge Almighty God. You see, sin has brought the very opposite to this world. Men turning away from God and men worshiping things and men worshiping themselves. How twisted, how perverted, how base is that? God's elect angels, the glorified saints above now, the angels have all known this, and the glorified saints see this perfectly now. And every moment of every day, they can worship and serve the Lord their God. You and I try to keep that up, and how long do we keep it up? How much we struggle until you're glorified, until I am glorified, we'll never fully understand this adoption. We'll never fully understand the cost. We'll never be able to thank God and praise and worship Him like we ought. It's interesting to me that Moses, in the presence of the Lord, received grace from God and got a little glimpse of His glory. And what was Moses' response when he got a glimpse of God's glory? Lord, I want more. Lord, show me Your glory. Show me more. I want more of You, Lord. Please, show me Your glory. That's what we were created for. That's what we were redeemed for. There's an article in Table Talk a number of years ago. Dr. David Murray writes, "You have a problem. It's yourself, to be blunt. You are addicted to yourself. I'm afraid that you were born this way. We all were. However, most of us learn to hide it most of the time, or at least we come to realize that 100% self-centeredness is not the best way to achieve our goals. That's a selfish motive, I know, but it's kind of how society works. There is another way out of this addiction that actually moves self rather than just manages it, but I'll get to that later. Like most addicts, you likely don't realize you have a problem. So let me describe the symptoms of selfaholism and give you some hope of beating it. Selfaholism is characterized by self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-sufficiency, self-will, self-worship, self-love, self-praise, and so on. What is the answer? Well, it's interesting. In his article, he goes on and says the answer is the very opposite of that. The answer is to be a servant. But I want to add something to that. I think the answer to this, and obviously it's all by God's enabling grace, I think the answer to this is worship. Because true worship is not sitting here saying, how do I look and how do I feel and what's going on later on today and do I like this hymn or not and is the pastor doing pretty well today or am I bored to tears and on it goes. No, it actually says I'm getting outside myself and my focus is truly through the scriptures and through the hymns and psalms and through the music and everything. I'm actually focusing above. I didn't even think about myself. I'm just thinking about him, and tears come to my eyes because I think of what he's done for me, and I truly want to praise and thank him. And yes, when I leave here, I'm encouraged to go on and to be that selfless servant that he's called me to be, just like my Lord and my Savior. Do you get the picture? True worship gives us that sense of the holy God and how worthy he is to receive all the glory and honor. So when we look at the doctrine of adoption, it's just one of many truths that come before us that should cause us to be humbled and grateful and to look up. Because it's not of you and it is not of me. It's all of grace. And so brothers and sisters, think about his love today when you leave. Think about what adoption means. Think of his son. Think of his glorious grace. If this doesn't move you to worship, it doesn't move you to want to go home and be a little kinder to your siblings, more loving to your spouse, a more humble servant leader man in your home, then are you a Christian? Are you touched and moved by the word of God? I pray that you are, and that the fruit of worship this morning will be honest, humble service as you follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you so very much that we come to you not as our judge, but we come to you as our Heavenly Father. We come to you as our Lord and our God and our King. We come to you as through Jesus, our High Priest. And we praise you and we thank you, even though we don't even know how to do that sufficiently. Oftentimes, we wander away, and oftentimes we're just thinking about how we feel. And we've lost sight of this holy calling of worship. Lord, move within our hearts. We cannot do this apart from your Spirit taking your word and planting it deep within our hearts and changing the way we see things. Help us to see ourselves as children of the King. Help us to see that we are secure because we have a Heavenly Father whose love will never be taken away from us, who loves us not because of anything within ourselves, praise God, but you love us because you love us. And now, Lord, as those of us who are parents, help us to love our children and to care for them and to teach them what grace is about. Not so much about works, but the grace that leads to good works. There is a difference between a legalistic Christianity and a Christianity that is lived in clear obedience to the scriptures out of love and gratitude. Grant us that grace, Lord. Cause us to grow up in Christ a little bit more, even today. In his name we pray. Amen.